Isaiah 5. Okay, often like Jen's in Australia or something, she'll ask, how'd church go? Or Ash is home tonight, you know, she goes to Rensselaer on Wednesday night. She said, how'd church go tonight? And I said, well, we had 3 speaking tongues. I hit 2 in the head, did 2 raised from the dead, you know, you just make up something. So if anybody want to get bopped in the head, so then maybe I could really say it. Oh, 3 in the back? Okay. Let's be scriptural, smack him in the mouth like that one prophet in the Old Testament. That's a funny story. Would you hit me in the mouth? Smack. Okay, Isaiah 5, up to 16 or so, 13. We'll go back to 13. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd give us eyes we might see, ears we might hear. I pray that you'd help us to approach your book with a clean slate that we might understand what you want us to understand. It's amazing to me how people will state certain passages and, man, then they go to a reference and it don't even make sense what they're saying. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 5, as much of Isaiah is written about Judah in Jerusalem and what happened and why they became subjects under Media Persia or under Babylon. Okay, and actually Israel is under subjection of Assyria, but this is dealing with Judah and Jerusalem. And verse 13, it gives the same basic reason why any country goes into captivity or that country becomes a fifth-rate nation like Britain. There was a time where the sun did not set on the British Empire. And that was because, as a nation, they honored the word, sent missionaries out throughout the world, and in that process, God gave them lands and expanded their kingdom. Well, Britain and England has turned their back on God and the Bible, and now they're a fifth-rate power. Okay, Germany is another example. Okay, where they turned their back on God, put Adolf Hitler in charge, and then everything went downhill from then. And so hopefully America learns a lesson from it, but I don't not hold my breath on it. And same old, same old. Chapter 5, verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Okay, this is no knowledge of God if you go to the cross-reference of Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. They have knowledge, and you get a lot of knowledge today, especially with the internet. You can type in something and learn how to do something right off the internet. You know, you got to do something in your car, type it in, and you often will find something on the internet how to do it. Okay, there's knowledge, but this is about knowledge about God. And it says, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. More and more people are going right into hell. Verse 15, the mean men shall be brought down, the mighty man shall be humbled, the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Okay, the mighty man, soldiers. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. The two major attributes of God there, holiness and justice. Okay, and God is holy and God is just. But yet when you talk to Americans, if you ask them the most important attribute of God, they'll say love about every time. And God is a God that forgives. Yet if they went to a sports contest and if they had judges that acted with that mindset, refs, umpires, acted with the mindset that they think God is supposed to act, they'd yell and scream at the judge for being unfair or the ref or the umpire for being unfair. You know, a guy goes up to bat and he says, you know, the ball comes right down the middle of the plate, calls a strike. Oh, come on, ump. God's a forgiving God. you know, I just felt that that wasn't a strike. Would you change your call, please? You know, and if he did, people in the stands would go nuts. You know, if a guy gets in basketball, he gets 6 fouls in the pros, and he gets number 6, he says, "Judge, you need to be forgiving. Forgive me. It was an accident. I didn't mean it. I'm sincere." And then he gets on the announcement. Okay, yeah, we'll forgive him. Man, the fans would be screaming on that. They want a ref, an umpire, to be just, and they want him to follow the rules. But yet, they, in their mindset, think that God is not going to do that when they face God. God is known by his judgment. Psalm 9, verse 16. That's how he manifests himself, is by his judgment to the heathen. Okay, so God is just, and he is holy, and he is righteous. Verse 17, then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Foreigners come in, conquer them. Okay, with verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. Okay, where they got the rope on the cart dragging along, okay, and that's what they're doing, is they're dragging the sins with them. They're bound by their sin. They can't give it up. They're tied to it. Okay, verse 19, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Okay, notice, Holy One of Israel, that would drive a Muslim batty. He is the Holy One of Israel, no matter what the Edomites, the Arabs say. Verse 20, this is obviously these separate woes. Verse 8, verse 18, 20, 21, 22. These things we will see quite regularly in America now. Another one in verse 11. I think, what do we got, 6 of them there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 of them. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Okay, an example of that. In politics, you have a political movement. It's called progressives, the progressive movement. And they think it's progress when, sodomy is the gay lifestyle. That's progress. We're progressing. We're becoming more civilized, you know, where people are getting rid of their prejudices and all this stuff, and that's progress. You know, back in the early 1900s and 1920s, that was progress for women to be smoking Virginia Slims. That's progress. You know, and no, that's sin. They're calling evil good. Okay, where the opposite of pro is con. And the opposite of progress is Congress. And that's a lot of truth in that one. You think about that one. Okay, and so it's progress where, you know, a kid's got two mommies. We're getting more tolerant. No, that's not progress. That's wickedness. Sodomy is not called gay. They're calling evil good, gay. That's not gay. They're not happy people. They're miserable people. If you doubt that, just listen to them talk. They're always mad about something. Okay, so they're calling evil good. Example, in the Freemasonry, there's a guy years ago, he's a Southern general, and he's the only Southern general that has a statue in Washington, D.C. by the name of Albert Pike. Albert Pike, I think, was the one who founded the KKK. And there's Pike County down in Arkansas, about the 33rd degree latitude, I think it is, longitude, whatever it is. And he mentions that Adonai is the bad god and Lucifer is the god of light. He's got the thing exactly cattywampus there. He's calling evil good. He's calling Lucifer good. And he's called Adonai the bad guy. And that's the guy that wrote about Freemasonry. And he says that Freemasonry is the doctrine of a Luciferian doctrine. The guy's a 33rd degree Mason. So, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. Okay, woe unto them put darkness for light and light for darkness. They kick the King James Bible out of the school, attack it, change it, and pull in the NIV, the Numeric Standard, New King James. Okay, that's, you know, as far as God says, woe unto them to do that. To judgment. And then put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Okay, verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Okay, highly educated, college educated. Woe unto them. They're wise in their own eyes, but Romans chapter 1 says, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's where the college professor gets his title. From Romans 1:22, professing. And if you ever get talking to a college professor, they're not as bright as you think they are. Okay, and they may know their subject, but you get them outside of that subject, they don't know much more there. Okay, they're wise in their own eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 18 says, if any man seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Okay, formal education is highly overrated in this country. And it's funny, it's amazing to me how a politician can always say increase the money for education, and that's one area that they never get objected with. They need to get rid of it. Public education, that's an oxymoron. It's not public, and they're not educating them. They admit that. In the NEA publications, they admit that the teachers are not educators. They are change agents. That is what they call themselves. They're agents of change. They've been calling themselves for this for years amongst themselves or with their magazines, with the NEA publications. They want to change the students to a progressive lifestyle. Perverts is what they want. Okay, and so it just needs to abolish the entire system. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Okay, drinking morning and night. Woe unto them. Woe unto them, verse 23 continues that judgment, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Okay, justify the wicked in court, justifying the wicked for a reward for a bribe. This is how courts operate now in this country. You see, the system in our country is a good system. The system is not broken. It is a good system. It's the guys who are not running the system right. They're not going by the rules. You see, in a court situation, judges rule exactly the way they want unless they feel that individual can take it to appeals and make them look raunchy in appeals. In other words, they're just going to rule the way they want. Okay, and so woe unto them. Then verse 24, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because, now here's the bottom line again, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. It all goes right back to that. Everything goes back to Genesis chapter 3. The first step down the road to sin is in Genesis 3, adding words to the Bible, subtracting words from the Bible, changing words of the Bible. That's the first step down to road to apostasy, is questioning what God says. It always goes right back to that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, it mentions that one of the reasons why God took the kingdom away from King Saul was because he transgressed against the word of the Lord. He sinned against the Bible itself. It says that he sinned and transgressed against the Lord and against his word. That is a synonymous thing in the Bible. Proverbs 13:13 says, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." I have watched this, witnessed this for time and time and time again, that when a man messes with the words of God, God messes with his brain. And his mind is gone. When it gets to final authority, he may be sharp in some things in life, but when it gets to final authority and the word of God, his mind is shot. He cannot reason. He will take verses out of context. He will apply something that don't make any sense. And the reason why is he wants to be his own God. He despises the word of the Holy One of Israel. You see, and in Proverbs 13:13, it says, "Whoso feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." If you would, look in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. This is the man that God looks to. Now, the idea of fearing the word of the Lord is not a reverential trust. It is to be afraid of. It is to be afraid to add a word, subtract a word, or change a word. A person ought to fear doing that. Isaiah 66, verse 2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." He repeats that verse 5 at the first phrase of it. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word." A man who demonstrates that is Ezra, Ezra chapter 9. Ezra is a very unique character, where the book of Ezra is named after him, but he doesn't show up until chapter 7. Most of the time when a book is named after a man, like Jeremiah or Isaiah, they are right at the beginning of the book. But Ezra was not even part of the rebuilding of the temple. Okay, he shows up in chapter 7, and in chapter 9 it says that Ezra sat down astonished. And then he pulled out his own hair. And people who assembled with him were the ones who trembled at the word of God. And the sin that was mentioned there in Ezra 9 and 10 is interracial marriages between the Jews and the Hamitic blood. Now that doesn't mean that's a sin in the New Testament, but under the Old Testament covenant, that was a sin. He calls it a sin, and Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26. You say, and you'll see, I know there are several examples. God still says that was a sin. That's why the women stole away the heart of Solomon. And in Ezra chapter 9 and 10, a revival broke out there. A nationwide revival broke out with the men putting away their wives. Divorce under the Old Testament covenant. Now, obviously, we want to understand that that's Old Testament doctrine. Okay, but the idea here back in Isaiah 5 is our attitude towards the Word of God is that we ought to tremble at the Word of God. And people who despise the Word of the Lord in today's culture, people who despise the King James Bible and its perfection, are people that God will mess with their brain. And they can't think straight. That's the bottom line, verse 24. They cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. Verse 25, what's the result? Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. He gets mad. If you're an author of a book, and somebody mocks your book, despises the words that you say, changes the words that you say, and tells people that that book that you wrote is a piece of trash, needs to be updated, I don't think you would have fine and hunky-dory feelings toward that individual. And God doesn't have those feelings either. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. He hath stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now the book that describes that history there is Lamentations. Lamentations chapter, the five chapters is lamenting. And when it talks about women in there who are delicate, and it talks about them eating their own children. That's what happened to him. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Verse 26, he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. Now, historically, the ones that fulfilled that is a nation called Babylon. Verse 27, none shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. Whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey and shall carry it away safe. And none shall deliver it. That's describing the Babylonian army is when they come into Judah. Surround that city of Jerusalem for 18 months. And those people run out of food. And the people, like I mentioned, the women will eat the children, their own children, children, it says, of a span long. So it's obviously born dead, it's born a preemie, 9 inches long, and they turn around and eat it. Verse 30 says, and in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea, and if one look upon the land, behold darkness and sorrow. And the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. Sad commentary, what did happen to them? Now we have the advantage of history looking backwards to that, and that's exactly what happened. Chapter 6, very important chapter. Matching the sixth book in the Bible, Joshua, the first book in the Bible named after a man. Joshua is the equivalent of the name Jesus in the New Testament. Chapter 6. Sixth day of the week, Friday, and we got 13 verses in here. So Friday the 13th, bad day, I guess they say. But no day is bad for a believer. On chapter 6, verse 13, what's going to be discussed there is cannibalism. It's an amazing thing discussed in chapter 6, verse 13. Chapter 7, verse 14, the 7 is a number for perfection. You double it, verse 14, what is mentioned there is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The Bible is a mathematical book. It's an amazing book put together. It's a phenomenal book. And when people doubt this book, when they say they just don't get much out of it, they're not reading it much. And the more time you spend in this book, the more in awe of this book you should become. Like the psalmist said, I am in awe of thy word. Psalm 119, verse 162. In chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah and this man were good friends. Uzziah was a leper. Okay, and he and Isaiah were friends, and when he died, Isaiah saw the Lord. And often, when you go through difficult times of life, the Lord draws closer and you see things that you just don't normally see. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Whenever I read that twain, I always think of Bugs Bunny. The way he always talked. Okay, but seraphims in the New Testament, cherubims, maybe they're the same, maybe it's something a little bit different, but these are not angels. They may be angelic. The angels do not have wings. All angels in the Bible are men. Okay, but these are very unique things, seraphims, cherubims. And here's what they say. Chapter 6, verse 3. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now that's found one other time in the Bible where the word holy used three times, referring to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Revelation 4, verse 8. And there the four cherubs will make this statement. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. How often they say that, I don't know. Probably one of the top five sermons I've ever heard preached, maybe the top three, was one of them is by Sam Gipp. And he preaches about this passage, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. You know, whenever he gets back here, he usually travels around about every 4 or 5 years. That's definitely one I'm going to have him preach. Hopefully the Lord will lead him to preach it, but I just may ask him to preach it anyway. I heard him preach it over in Bourbonnais, over at Terry Angel's church. I've heard it a couple of occasions, but it's an amazing verse. And it's an amazing message what he said. Where these beings in heaven will say this over and over and over again. How often they say it? Every 5 minutes, every 10 minutes, I don't know. Every 20 minutes, I have no idea. But of all the tragic things that take place down here on earth, what God hears in heaven regularly is, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. If you say that slow, you'd say it probably about 20 seconds. But one of my favorite songs in that hymn book is number 70. And it's Holy, Holy, Holy. And that's God's most important attribute. And he wants us to know that. And I would dare say throughout your day when you think about the Lord, say that to him. Because it's so important that he's got cherubim say it to him regularly. And we're going to hear those things. And when we hear that after the rapture, when we hear that phrase, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, you better know what you're going to do. You're going to be the last one sitting there. You're going to be the last one. You want to get right on your face as soon as that you hear those words and give glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And you'll be glad to do that then. Okay, and that's the most important thing about him is his holiness. It never says love, love, love. Not three times. It says God is love. Yes, in 1 John it does say that. But holy, holy, holy. Now he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, the Lord of 6:1, I saw also the Lord, is the Lord of 6:3. All capital uppercase letters there. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a verse you want to show a JW if you get the opportunity. Because that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Prophesying of the millennial time period. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Only somebody with a pervert mindset, a weird mindset, would smoke a cigarette and see that? His temple is filled with smoke. I've had people tell me that. Somebody's going to really mess with the scriptures, aren't they? Verse 5, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Okay, now, let's try the cross-reference over in John chapter 12. This is what Jesus Christ is mentioning in John 12, verse 41. And this is how you know it's talking about Jesus Christ. The context runs from 37 to 41. 42, you got a paragraph mark. 37, paragraph mark. 37, it says, But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So we know that the context is talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 38, he quotes from Isaiah. That's Isaiah 53. In verse 40, he's quoting Isaiah 6, verse 9. And in verse 41, it says this, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." Talking of Jesus Christ. And what you could do, you know, if you get in a discussion with a JW, show them that verse. Show them the context of that verse. And show him that, isn't he talking about here Jesus in verse 37? Doesn't that make sense to you? He's talking about Jesus in verse 37. That's what you want. You want to start off with verse 37 and show that JW that he's talking about Jesus Christ. And then in verse 41, show him that where it says that Isaiah wrote about his glory, talking about Jesus Christ. And then go back to chapter 6 and show them that. That's Jehovah. And then just watch their eyes pop. The circuit breakers go off and drive them nuts. If somebody don't want to accept that Jesus Christ is God, they got a problem. Okay, back in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. What happens when a person sees the Lord Jesus? In a valid Bible vision, a man realizes his worthlessness. He realizes his wickedness. He realizes that Jesus Christ is holy and I am not. Verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." This is a man that Peter says that holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. From God's perspective, Isaiah was a holy man. From Isaiah's perspective, I'm an unclean man. Why? Because when the man sees the light of Jesus Christ, we see our imperfections. "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's what happens when somebody really sees Jesus. That wasn't the response when Oral Roberts saw 900-foot Jesus. He didn't see the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He probably saw that other Jesus over there in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. Verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Now you can see that where a Catholic mindset might try to come up with a goofy idea of purgatory. Okay, but this is taking something off the holy altar. Okay, our sin is purged in the New Testament by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:14. And then Isaiah's response after that, verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." When you see the Lord Jesus, a true vision of the Lord Jesus determines how you will serve him, determines how you will see him. And if you study all the men that actually had visions of God, you will see that they will faint, they will pass out, they will see how wicked they are. And then they turn around, they're amazed with God, and they want to do something for him. Okay, we'll stop there. We've got a paragraph mark, verse 9. Any questions or comments are we covered? Okie doke.